Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 as we come to this time of year. I appreciate Tracy mentioning that. It is a time to rejoice and joy. People tend to be much more open this time of year now that Black Friday is done with, and the focus can be a little more less chaotic and hectic. I don't watch a lot of the news, but I didn't hear of a lot of problems trying to get that one thing that's on sale this early Friday morning, and everybody's trampling everybody to get to it. Those days, I hope, are long gone. They have been there in the past, but get beyond Black Friday and can start looking at Christmas as a time to remember the birth of our Savior. There's always been questions. I say always. It comes and goes. There are some folks that don't celebrate Christmas at all. And I've got a pastor friend of mine that I know that doesn't. And to each his own. That's fine. I think you're missing out on a great opportunity to speak of Christ. You say, but it's not celebrated in the Scriptures. To which I would agree, it's not. And as I was listening to a podcast earlier, they're touching on this very thing. He did remind us of something. Hanukkah for the Jews is not a prescribed celebration. You look back into the Torah, the first five books, to see what they are to do. Hanukkah's not there. Hanukkah comes because of the intertestamental period, those 400 silent years, with the Grecians ruling over and the Romans ruling over Israel at that time. Antiochus Epiphanes defiles the temple, and they clean it. They get it set back up. The Maccabees, a Jewish priest, rises up to revolt against this and bring this about. And in their restoration, they are able to light the menorah in the temple. And it supposedly lasts, I think it's 8 days when they only had oil for one. And so the Jews have commemorated Hanukkah because of that, the cleansing of the temple and renewing their worship back to what it was before Antiochus Epiphanes offered a pig and to Zeus and all of that in the temple. They restored it, brought their worship back. And when you read in the Gospels, you find that Christ, in essence, celebrates it. He notes it, that he was participating in it as a Jew. But it wasn't prescribed according to Jewish law. But they have accepted it. And I would say, you know, why not? Was that a momentous occasion for them in their history? Yes. This man had defiled their temple in an effort to stop their worship of God. And Jews said, enough's enough. No, we're going to restore our temple, bring back our offerings as they should be done. And we will revolt against this. And they did restore it. And that is something to be thankful for and to remember from then on, if in essence, which they have in Hanukkah. So, you know, kind of not with that as the pretext or the basis for that, but we do see that happening. Then why not celebrate the birth of Christ? Say, but he wasn't born on December 25th necessarily. I agree. We can't determine in the Scriptures when exactly he was born, which is, in one sense, probably a good thing, because what would we do to that day? Yeah, we would defile it. We would blow it out of proportion and make it something that it wasn't intended to be, the birth of our Savior, a time to remember. Why the 25th? There's all sorts of reasons for why the Roman Catholic Church particularly brought that up, and I'm not, you know, that's neither to me neither here nor there today. I'm not living in that time. It's not Christ's Mass. I realize that, as the technical term goes. We don't have a Mass here, but we've kept that term. I don't have a problem with keeping that term for it either, because nobody thinks of it as being a Mass in the Catholic frame of things anymore, because not everybody is Catholic. It's Christmas, and we don't think of it as a Mass and remembering his death, but we do remember that day, and we celebrate that day. If somebody, I mean, the Orthodox Church celebrates it in January, because that's their day that they celebrate the birth of Christ. I'm fine with that. If you want to pick another day, that's fine. But for the most part, Christianity in the broader sense has chosen December 25th. And so I'll take that. I'll celebrate that day. And remember the birth. What is wrong with celebrating the birth of our Savior? We celebrate him, do we not? We rejoice in his death and resurrection. We remember those events. Why not his birth? It is a momentous thing. And when we see how it unfolds in the scriptures, I mean, to me, this is an amazing event. To the Jews, their Savior is coming on the scene. And as we note for the title of this series, what child is this? And that's why we did use that one as our first hymn, because of that connection. You know, what child is this? We draw our attention to this, and I realize we're not Jews. I don't have that background in my mind. But yet we must understand it in that context, because Jesus is Jewish. He's come up through the line of David, of the tribe of Judah. He's a Jew. And the Jews are looking for him. They know Daniel chapter 9. They have the countdown of those 62 and 7 weeks, those 69 weeks. And many are anticipating. They see the chronology, if you will. They know something's happening. Besides the fact that there's been silence from heaven for some 400 years. Malachi was the last prophet. There's been no more, thus saith the Lord. What's going on, God? Why have we no prophet? Well, they had started turning away from God. But God is about to change things. And they're about to hear from him. And so as we look at chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 18 through 25, we read, he says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time now that we have to look into your word. We pray that you would help us to quiet our hearts and minds, to allow ourselves to be used by the Holy Spirit to take your word and to change us as believers, to mold and shape us, to grow us, and show forth the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives. We thank you for that sanctifying work that you do. At times it seems easy. Other times it's hard. Father, we thank you for all that work. I pray, Father, that we would, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see him in his birth, we thank you that when the fullness of time was come, you sent forth your Son, made of a woman, made in the likeness to redeem us. I pray, Father, that as we have this time to celebrate his birth, may we show forth truly, yes, it's not a cliche, the reason for this season. This child was born so that he might die on the cross of Calvary, bearing in his own body our sins, and then rising again the third day. And Father, because we have placed our belief in that finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, was our substitute, raised again for our justification, Father, we are a new creature in you. We are declared righteous because of what Christ accomplished on our behalf, and we are robed in his righteousness now and accepted before you. And we thank you and praise you for that, and may we hold forth that message at this time of year, that it's not just the babe in the manger, but it is the fact that that babe came to die as our substitute. Do that work. Pray that you would draw that one that is lost here. May they see, yes, that indeed this babe was lifted up on the cross of Calvary to bear our sins in his own body on that tree, to be the substitute that we could not be, so that we might have life and have it more abundantly through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we look at this time and draw our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at him over these next few Sundays as we kind of consider this question, what child is this? As we see in our text, we see three names mentioned concerning this child. And in these names, we see his person, his work, and his office. And we will look at each of these in the coming weeks, kind of look at broadly all of them, the person, the work, the office, and then we'll kind of focus in on his person, his work, his office, and look at those each on a Sunday in the coming Sundays. But as we consider our verses, it says, now, the birth of who? Jesus Christ. Now, those aren't really two names. His name is Jesus. Christ is a title, the Anointed One, the Messiah. We also see his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is meaning the word means God with us. You see the L at the end of the word Emmanuel. That's coming from the Hebrew word for El, Elohim, God. And so the meaning of the word Emmanuel is God with us. The meaning of the name Jesus is Savior. We would use Joshua in the Old Testament. Jesus is kind of the Greek version of Joshua from the Old Testament. But he was the Savior, the Deliverer. And so these are very pointed names. And God told both Mary and Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. He's their deliverer. You have a sin problem, world. Yes, the Jews, but also the rest of the world. You have a sin problem. For the Jews, they've been addressing it in a temporary fashion with every sacrifice that they have given. They've not been a perfect sacrifice. They're waiting for that. that perfect sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. But his person, he is God. As he notes with us, God with us. This is something that the Jews are going to have a hard time dealing with in his ministry once he has reached age to be a rabbi, to teach the word of God, to take that message to them. He is showing them not only through the preaching of the word, through his preaching, but through his very life, the demonstration of miracles. Who can do miracles but God? And God is the one that does miracles. But by and large, particularly the religious leaders, they're not going to buy it. They reject that message. They do not want him as their Messiah, their anointed one. They want a king. They want to get out from underneath the heel of Rome. They want that Messiah that they see in the Old Testament, who sits on the throne of David, ruling. They know Isaiah 53. They know Psalm 22. They know of the suffering of the Messiah. It's not that it's like, I never saw that before. They know it. But do they want him to be that in that day? No. They don't. But that's why he came. To suffer. To die in their place. But they reject that message. But he notes in his person, he is God. John notes for us. I love, it's not a Christmas story that we typically read. You know, we, in my home, when my daughters were growing up, or when our daughters were growing up, we would read from Matthew, we would read from Luke. That's the Christmas message. We see the birth of Jesus Christ. Maybe sometimes we read it beforehand and see how God came to Zechariah and Elizabeth to talk about their son, the forerunner, the one who is coming to prepare Israel for their Messiah. And then we see Mary being spoken to by the angel Gabriel. Joseph being spoken to because he finds that this wife-to-be is carrying a child. Well, something's wrong with this picture here. And that's why God comes to him, as we just read this morning. It's okay, Joseph. What's conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. This is the promised Messiah. This is God coming in the flesh. And Mary would say, how can these things be? It's because God. God can do this. Amen. This is going to be the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But John writes of the Christmas story by saying this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he will continue on, the same was in the beginning with God, and note these things. Not exactly what we might say a picturesque that we can take in our mind's eye and take us back to Joseph in Nazareth, Mary in Nazareth. Or to read of the angels coming to the shepherds on the hills outside of Bethlehem. And we can picture ourselves there. And again, if you've been to Israel, you can literally picture yourselves there. We didn't go to Bethlehem proper, but we, because of the Palestinian issue and the things that go on with that, we stood on another side of a fence and looked over the valley. And so, yes, we can picture in our mind's eye what it might have been like, and we can kind of put ourselves there and get enthralled with the reading. Kind of hard to do that with John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But we thank the Lord for that understanding. This infant babe, is the Son of God. God has somehow combined humanity and deity in one. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. He is fully God and fully man. I take it by faith because I read of him and see his life. He's not like any other man, because he's not. He is the God-man. But we see, as you move on in John, you come to chapter 3 and you have Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. As we read about him, one of the Sanhedrin. So he is one of the upper elite teachers. And as he sees and hears of the things that Jesus is doing, he comes to him by night and he says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, John chapter 3, verse 2, Rabbi, that is teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus was being honest with what he saw, unlike many of the others on the Sanhedrin who just said no. No, he can't be. Nicodemus was honest. I believe Nicodemus would become a believer, whether it was in this encounter or in the days following, but he does, I believe, become a believer. He will, with Joseph of Arimathea, take the body of Jesus off the cross and prepare it for burial. But he notes, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He's acknowledging that God is with this, with you, since he's speaking to Jesus, because he is acknowledging that, yes, the miracles, and miracles come from God, to which the rest of the Sanhedrin would acknowledge. If asked, where do miracles come from? They come from God. Well, what about Jesus Christ and his miracles? Oh, no. That's something else. Because he would not accept that this was indeed God robed in human flesh. This was their Messiah. But we see that he is. And we see that constantly as Christ ministers. In John chapter 5, verse 18, he says, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They understood his ministry was pointedly, yes, I am God come in the flesh. And again, the religious rulers primarily over and over again rejected it and hardened their hearts to the point where it was, we need to silence this man. Let's put him to death. This needs to stop. The people don't need to continue to hear this, because it ran counter to their teaching. They were vying for people, if you will, and Jesus was winning the hearts of the Jews with his message. Because, yes, he spoke as one with authority, and not like the scribes and Pharisees and others. But we see his person, that yes, he is God, he is man. Back to John chapter 1, verse 14, as John continues his Christmas story, if you will. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what a blessed verse. The Word was made flesh. Who is the Word? God. As we saw in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. God was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we, John, is one of the apostles. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John is saying, I acknowledge the ministry of Christ on this earth. He is indeed God robed in human flesh. I was witness to what he did when he roamed this earth. And I acknowledge that truth. Again, do I understand it completely? No. But I believe it. His work. Why did he come? Luke chapter 19, verse 10 tells us, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to buy us back, to redeem mankind. He came to be our substitute. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came to redeem us, to buy us back. His life was the perfect life that we could not live. His death was the perfect sacrifice because he was sinless, where we are sinners. And God accepted that sacrifice for our sin. And Christ arose the third day, victorious over sin, death, and hell on our behalf. Not his. He didn't die for his sin. He had no sin. He died for our sins. He is our substitute. And as such, he is able to reconcile us to God. We were at enmities with God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, we read, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God did a wondrous thing when Christ died in our place for our sins and we by faith believe, we are reconciled. The enmity that we had with God because we were sinners has now been broken. We are friends with God now. He accepts us, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of what Christ done or did on the cross of Calvary. He was our substitute. He paid the penalty for our sins. And so it's my sins on him, and in exchange, I'm robed in his righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to my account. And now when Christ sees me, he doesn't see me, Brian Ernsberger, the sinner, but he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And his righteousness. And I'm accepted in God's presence. And I will be able to stand before him one day, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but because of his righteousness. And may that always keep us humble. Not that he can remove it, but may we always remember whose righteousness? It's his. Mine, as Isaiah reminds us, are as filthy rags. The best we can do, God says, is a filthy rag as far as I'm concerned. You can't do good enough. We see his work, we see his office. He's prophet, priest, and king. As a prophet, he came preaching. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" He preached repentance. He's the priest. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." The priest in the Old Testament made intercession for the Jews, for those that would gather. They didn't do their sacrificing. They brought their animals, had them killed, yes, but it is the priest that took them, placed them on the altar to be burnt, sprinkled the blood. It was the priest who went in once a year to the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the mercy seat, to bring atonement for a year to the Israelites. Your sins have been atoned. They've been covered for another year. We're going to have to come back and do this again. Why? Because these sacrifices are not perfect. But they're all pointing to the one perfect sacrifice that will come. The Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us much about that. And shows us that, yes, he is indeed the perfect sacrifice. He's the better one. He's the best one. We see he's a prophet, he's a priest. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 speaks of that. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's the king. Yes, he is the king. He just wasn't coming in his kingly capacity. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 remind us of this. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And yes, I know, Handel's Messiah is now coming into your minds as we read that verse. Joyous to hear. He continues, he says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." To which the world would say, "But that hasn't happened." You're right. This son has yet to sit on the throne of David. He's coming again. The end of book of Revelation in chapter 19, we have him coming again, riding a white horse, a horse of victory, a horse of triumph. And he will put down all his enemies, and he will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning not only Jerusalem, but the whole world in righteousness. And as John ends this section here in verse 16, he says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He's not just a king amongst many, but he is the King, the Lord. All will bow to him. Why? Because he is the king. And he is coming to take his rightful place. And so in these names that we have, we find these things: his person, his work, and his office. And we rejoice in those as we stop to consider, yes, the birth of Jesus Christ. A humble birth. A lowly birth. As we see it recorded, and we often will put it in dramas, how is it, and even the wise men see that, how is it that this King of the Jews, he's born where? in a cattle stall. His cradle, his bassinet, is the feed bin for the animals. Kings don't. This is not where kings are born. Earthly kings, no, we're born in palaces. We have silk and satin and pillows and fluff and stuff and everybody to wait on them. This is not just an earthly king. Yes, he has a humble birth, but he's king nonetheless, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Has he found you this morning? Have you been found of him? Do you know him? Do you know the redemption that he came to give? To be wondrously born again. To know him, yes, as prophet, priest, and king in our lives. And to respond accordingly, to live for him. To serve and worship him, praise him, for now and all eternity. What a joy. If you don't know him, you can come to know him this morning. Maybe God is dealing with your heart at this point. You're unsettled. Come to him this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the truths that are here. Indeed, Father, as we come to this time of year, we do thank you. We've just come from a week of thankfulness, of thanksgiving. And Father, that thought, that theme continues as we look forward to the birth of our Savior. We thank you, Father, with exclamation points. We thank you that you sent your Son, that he willingly gave himself for us. That yes, he was born in that lowly manger those many years ago. God robing himself in human flesh, that he might grow to be a man, to live the perfect, sinless, spotless life as a human being that each of us could not and cannot do. So that he might die on the cross of Calvary, bearing our sins, the punishment, the penalty, the guilt of our sins in his own body, being our substitute, so that you might redeem us, you might claim us, bring us back unto thyself through Christ. Father, truly we rejoice at this time of year and thank you for that blessed gift of Jesus Christ. The salvation that we have in him because of your love to us. Father, may we go forth with that truth, declaring to those around us, yes, Christ is born, the Savior, the Redeemer. Will you come to him? Draw that one that is lost unto thyself this morning. As you convict and convince them of their sin and of their need of Christ, may they acknowledge their need and humbly confess their sins, repenting and by faith believing Christ died in their place, being their substitute. Do that work in each of our hearts as only you can do. And may we go forth for you as believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.